Remember your roots. Remember your roots.
Yeah, we'd like to welcome you, because this is supposed to be a welcoming address, but I wanted it to be scriptural, and I can't find the word welcome in the Bible. So I'm going to use the way that the apostles used to do it, and that was, I think, the most favorite word was greetings. Greetings and salutations. And then the word shalom is used as one of the Hebrew words for the English word greet in the Old Testament. And I thought that was very interesting, and I'll tell you why. Incidentally, I got a couple carrots here. It's not that I get hungry when I'm making a discourse, but I think they're going to help us in illustrating a few points. I might not use this machine at all because I'm afraid of it. I don't like machines. I always get stage fright when I'm near a machine. So, shalom, greetings, and salutations to all of our brethren from the sponsoring ecclesias of the 6th Annual Regional Convention of the Indiana and Ohio Ecclesias. You know, these words, greetings and salutations, in the Greek and in the Hebrew, have very nice deep meanings. For example, they figuratively express our feelings of sincere welcome, such as to embrace you. And I think that's the way we feel when we see each other at a convention like this. We want to just hug each other. At least I do. And then to greet you, to make you feel blessed, to make you prosper in the truth, to make us all friendly, also to make us rest, and to make us feel safe, and to make us feel peaceable. And I got a great blessing out of a connecting Hebrew form of the word shalom, which is the word Shalem. It's an early name for the city of Jerusalem. And we know that name better as Salem, the city of peace, over which Melchizedek was king and priest. So, peace be unto you. Let's ask ourselves why we're here. The whole drift of the apostolic exhortations and teachings was toward a personal interest in each other. The brethren were exhorted to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They were to examine themselves. They were to confess their faults one to another and to pray for one another. They were to build up one another in the most holy faith. And this convention is one place where we can do most of these things. Now, after traveling all those miles and spending all that money for gas and accommodations and food, what do we look forward to make you feel at rest, at peace, and to feel that it was good to have been here? Well, briefly, we have one theme for the convention, which is simplicity in Christ. And then we have a special different theme for each of four different days covering doctrine, character, prophecy, and the ecclesia. The last day will be a summary of these themes by a panel and a closing discourse. In addition, we're going to have three public presentations. I understand something like 700 posters were put out in the city somewhere. And we have newspaper ads, and we're hoping that the Lord will bless these public presentations. The presentations will be the energy crisis, for this cause, and the Great Pyramid. Now, we're going to make a suggestion that a good way to get the most out of this convention is to remember our roots. Now, why would I say a thing like that? I'm saying that because if the roots die or get diseased, the new creature will get diseased or die. The scriptures are quite clear regarding the importance of roots to any living thing. In Jude 12, when talking about twice dead, it says, plucked up by the roots. In the Old Testament, when God wanted to show us utter destruction, death, or finality, he often used the words plucked up by the roots. The references in the New Testament, such as the axe was laid to the root of the tree. And another place it says, because it had no root, it withered and died. The lesson is quite clear that if we're interested in keeping the new creature alive, we must remember our roots and not allow anything to happen that would kill the root and therefore kill the new creature. Our roots, as we all know, go way back to the Abrahamic promise. In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We also know from Paul in Galatians 3:29 that if we are, that Christ was that seed, and that if we are Christ, then we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So that's where our original root is. To help in planting and watching over the growth of the roots of the new creatures, all down the gospel age, there were seven servants to the seven churches. In Luke 12:37, our Lord was telling us about one of these servants. Actually, he starts off by saying, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily, I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth to serve them. And when our Lord said, when he cometh, he meant his second presence, of course, in 1874. And you remember in Luke 12:41, Peter said to the, our Lord, givest thou this parable to us or to others? And our Lord said, who then is that wise and faithful steward when whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? In verse 43, Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. In verse 44, he says, of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. Matthew 24, 45 to 47 says about the same thing, except for a few different words. Our present roots, I think we'll all agree, are in the harvest message given to us by that seventh messenger, who was the messenger to the seventh church at Laodicea. We believe that messenger was Pastor Charles Taze Russell. And we don't have time to repeat all of the obvious proofs that he is that messenger, nor do we believe that many would challenge what to most of us is a fact. I have never personally met anyone who got the truth and began to grow and develop their roots in the truth until they got this message of that seventh messenger. Now, tracing our roots backwards, our present roots being in the harvest message, and further back, they're in the Lord and the apostles. And our messenger was very, very not only careful, but insistent that we remember that this was not his message, it was the Lord's message. And that the message is rooted in our Lord and the apostles. And further back, the roots are in the Abrahamic covenant, which was the gospel preached before unto Abraham. Now this carrot I have here is a good illustration of a root. I'll use it because I think it will help us to remember why a root is so important to life, especially our life in the case of the new creature. The function of roots is to anchor the plant in the ground. You know, if you see a real carrot, there's a lot of leaves, that's the stuff on the top of the ground, and they're anchored by this thing in the ground. And to absorb water for the rest of the plant. This root also acts as a food storage warehouse. The chief function of this root is to absorb water containing dissolved minerals in the soil. And here is how it works. This is a taproot. And this taproot is usually going down, down, down into the earth to find water. Water mixed with minerals. Food, in other words. On the sides of this carrot, if this thing hadn't been cleaned up, there would be little hairs on the side. I guess the ladies know about this a lot better than any of us. But these are actually little roots which embed themselves in the surrounding soil and bring water into the plant from the sides and store it. Not only that, these little roots are the things that help to hold the root in the soil so that it won't fall down, so the plant won't have to lean on something else. Now, I have to give you this botany lesson first, because afterward, it's going to help in understanding what we're saying. Inside this carrot, if you were to cut it lengthwise, you'd find things that are solid, but they're really tubes running up and down here, And they're used for storing water and sending it, the water, up to the leaves. And the leaves and sunlight manufacture food and send it back down here to this storage warehouse. And as this thing goes deeper and deeper for water, the root gets longer and longer. And as it stores more food, it gets wider and wider. And then it develops. And of course, in order to get a root started, you have to plant a seed. A seed in soil that has the proper consistency to hold moisture and yet be firm enough to hold this root upright in the soil. After that, it requires tender, loving care of sunlight, plenty of water and fertilizer, and protection from enemies of the root and the plant. Now, one of the enemies of this root is famine. It's a shortage of food caused by a lack of water. Another enemy is too much water, such as flood. Another enemy is starving the root because it's getting the wrong kind of food, the wrong kind of minerals mixed with that water. Another enemy is disease or death caused by insects eating at the root. And another enemy is weeds and suckers, which choke the root or steal food that's intended for this plant. Now, how do you protect the root from its enemies? First of all, the best method is to not let any enemies get at the root, if possible. Obviously. However, if enemies do get there, through carelessness or causes beyond our control, the enemy must be killed. To get rid of drought, you have to water. To avoid flooding, you have to have a drainage system. To make sure the root has the right kind of food, you make a soil analysis. Make sure it has the right ingredients. Make sure weeds or suckers don't choke the roots. You till the soil and hoe and weed relentlessly. To be sure that insect plagues don't devour the root, you spray and you spray and you spray with the proper insecticide. And it's not enough to just weaken the insects. You've got to kill them. So much for our botany lesson. However, I think that it's going to help us in following the analogies of this root. To the new creature, to doctrine, to character, to prophecy, and to the ecclesia. Let's first consider a doctrinal root. If we're convinced that our roots at this end of the age are planted in the harvest message, our roots should remain healthy. In reprint 4448 in 1902, our pastor, in answer to a letter, was saying that many brethren are in the attitude of leaning on others whose fall might bring them disaster. And he gave the following admonition and advice. And it's not only good advice from the standpoint of not leaning on others too much, but also shows how strong our roots can be if they're in the proper soil environment, which is the harvest method. You plant this in some other soil and you're bound to have problems.
Hardly getting argument on that. Because all of us have grown through that harvest message. Pastor said, because we have long recognized this principle of leaning on others, we have in all of our writings presented our Lord's message as His message and not as our message. He says, we give the chapter and verse for every single doctrine. And He did, didn't He? And He does. If any of us are leaning, or the pastor said, if any are leaning on us, or on anything but the Lord's word for guidance, we believe the fault is not traceable to our teaching. We have striven to bring all the members of the body into direct contact with the head. That's what He's done for every one of us. He's taught us how to go to the Lord and to His Word. And then he continues, while we have not ignored the value of books and sermons, we have nevertheless urged upon all the necessity of proving, to the extent of our ability, every item of truth that we receive. He says, don't take my word for it. Check it out. But notwithstanding this, he says, we fear that many of our dear brethren lean upon us and upon others. And it's been our observation, he said, that some that have come into the truth quite recently are much more clear in the truth and are able to use the sword of the Spirit much better than those who might have been in the truth for 5, 10, 15, 20 years. Indeed, he says, some who have been long in the truth seem less skillful today than they were many years ago. And then he says, why? Why is this? And what's the remedy? And then he says, the answer is a simple one, manifest to all. Divine providence, he said, has furnished the people of God at this time an outline of the divine plan and a detail of Bible doctrines such as God's people have never before had in their possession. Without claiming any inspiration, he says, for the studies in the Scriptures, he says, I wasn't inspired. He says, we surely may claim a divine supervision for the contents and the time of the presentation of the studies in the Scriptures. And then he says, for example, whoever admits that we are in the harvest at all, that we have been in it since 1874, has to acknowledge something else also. The Lord promised in Luke 12:37 that at this time, at His second presence, He would cause His people to sit down to a bountiful repast of food, and that He would be their servant and bring forth to them things new and old. And all who recognize these things, and this is the pastor saying this, all who recognize these things must recognize that these studies in the Scriptures are identified with the fulfillment of that promise of the food that our Lord said He would feed us. And he says, if they're not fed food, how has this promise been fulfilled? Do we have to wait until it's been fulfilled? He also said, it will not do to say that the divine plan of the ages and the general elucidation of the divine truth through those volumes is merely one man's opinion, because that would be giving too much credit to any one man. No one who understands these things can possibly believe that any man could fabricate such a theory which puts all other theories of this and any other day completely in the shadow, as a tallow dip in comparison with the most wonderful arc lamps that we have today. And he also says, neither is there any reason or sense in the attempt of some to claim that these scripture studies are merely a rehash of what has been believed for centuries. True, they do present the doctrines of election, free grace, baptism, and so forth, but not as they were, nor as they are discordantly believed. He says, these books discuss the Bible presentation and set them in order as showing their relationship to each other as one harmonious whole as never before presented. And the only ones who ever oppose these scripture studies are those who can't refute them, who try but can't refute them. And the pastor repeated this. He says that the studies in the scriptures are either of the Lord's providence or else they're a fraud. And at the same time, one of the greatest miracles. And he says that the secret and clearness and power of some who have recently come into the truth can be traced to the fact that they have been diligently using the divinely provided helps for Bible study. And you know, friend, and I know, that the way each one of us learned this truth is not because we opened this up and a big spotlight shone on it and said, look, you all understand everything here. That isn't the way we learned it, is it? We learned it chapter by chapter, paragraph by paragraph, question by question, being led of that servant to this word and to our Lord. Remember, in 1902, the pastor was saying these things because he was concerned. He was concerned about two things. One was that some weren't paying enough attention to the studies in the scriptures. And the other hand, he was concerned because others were paying so much attention to them that they were practically leaning on him and not making them their own. Now, if we believe what the pastor is saying here is true, and that the harvest message was given to us by God and not by man, then we can believe that as long as our roots are in this harvest message, in this harvest message soil, and nowhere else, that doctrinal enemies cannot possibly get at our roots. Because there's no doctrinal enemies in the studies in the scriptures.
We might have different interpretations of some of those things, but surely the Lord would not sit down to give us meat in due season that would have poison in it or harm in it. The roots can't die of shortage of food and water because the water of truth and the bread of heaven are in those studies in the scriptures. They cannot die because of disease caused by the wrong kind of food. The harvest message is pure food for our roots. The water and minerals in the harvest message soil has been provided as just the right kind for the roots of the new creature. The soil is the right consistency to hold the moisture of truth and yet firm enough to hold the root upright in the ground. Insect plagues cannot harm our root unless we start planting this root in places where the harvest message is not. Our roots can't be choked with weeds or suckers and die because weeds and suckers have stolen the food intended for the roots, because there are no weeds or suckers in the studies in the scriptures. Our only a neglect can grow a garden of weeds, and only neglect of the harvest message. Neglect to study, neglect to pray, neglect to watch will permit our roots to be harmed by doctrinal weeds and suckers. If we're watching, we'll take steps to destroy the enemy in the best possible way we can, and that is, don't let him get at the roots. And the best way to do this, to be sure that you get plenty of water of truth from the Bible and plenty of food from the harvest message, read, study the scripture studies, the reprints, the concordances, the Berean manuals, the indexes, and all those teachings which have been providentially provided for us. And we will know this Bible better than anyone else in the world, because the message leads to here, not to any man. One brother said to me several months ago something that really stuck with me. He says, the truth is in the Bible. He says, but the understanding of the truth is in the volume. I thought that was great. Now, we have to remember that part of doctrine is teaching. Much doctrine is considered a creed or a belief, but doctrine is also a teaching regarding character, and it's a teaching regarding prophecy. And character is built on learning the doctrine and then applying it correctly. We must remember that doctrine on truth and prophecy are the harvest message food provided for the roots of the new creation, and it will become a hardy plant and will stand upright in the soil, not leaning on others, and eventually it will bear fruit. I can assure you that the doctrinal messages you will hear tomorrow and at other times during the convention are pure water of truth and pure bread from heaven for our roots to assimilate, because our brethren on the platform got them from that harvest message. Now let's consider character. This word also is not found
in the King James Bible. Character is our Thursday theme topic. Let's begin with reviewing the January 20th manna text. I think this is a favorite of all of us. Character cannot be developed wholly without trial. It's like a plant. At first, it is very tender. It needs an abundance of the sunshine of God's love, frequent waterings with the showers of His grace, much cultivating through the applied knowledge of God's character as a good foundation for faith and inspiration to obedience. And then, when thus developed under these favorable conditions, it is ready for the pruning hand of discipline and is also able to endure some hardness. And little by little, as strength of character is developed, tests are applied to it and serve only to develop more strength, more beauty, more grace, until it is finally fixed, developed, established, perfected. How? Through suffering. You know, I said that a root can't, one of the enemies of roots is too much water. And that means too much of all the good things. And it's the same way with us. If we had everything real good and we had no trials, how long do you think it would take us before we forgot about the Lord completely and begin to act on our own? It's only because of trials and testing. And one of the characteristics of roots is the same. It will not offer any anchor in the soil and will not stand upright without support if these roots don't have to reach out and grow long to get water and food. If the water and food is too available, they'll just die and rot. I'm not a farmer. I just got this out of a book, you know. But we all know that that's true. And if a plant won't stand up, if it has too much doctrine, too much prophecy, too fast, and not enough struggle to assimilate the abundance of food, it will result in a weak character, and the plants from such roots will be blown about by every wind of doctrine. With shallow roots, they'll be the first to be plucked up by stormy winds and floods, and they'll not weather the storms. In some cases, because the root gets water and food only from one side, through carelessness or any other reason, the root can get a one-sided development. For example, one side all love, the other side no justice. Just all love. Or vice versa. All justice and no love. I'm not a well-rounded root, flat on one side. The same thing will happen to the plant above the ground if this is the way the root develops. It'll have fruit maybe only on one side. Or some fruit will be good and others will be bad. Other fruit may be green, some will be overripe. Same with character. It must be well-rounded, which comes about only by struggle. And the pastor in the sixth volume on page 192 makes this point under the heading of "Through much tribulation shall you enter into the kingdom." This explanation is worded too well to do anything but to read it word for word in two short paragraphs. And most of us remember these comments, I'm sure. They're thrilling. He says, the necessity for effort and overcoming in the character building process which God has attached to the call of the very elect is not without its parallel in nature. And he gives this illustration. It's told of a man who wished to add an emperor moth to his collection of insects. By good fortune, he obtained a cocoon, and he hung it up in his library all winter. The hole was so small, and the moth struggled so helplessly, or so it seemed, against the tough fiber, that the man felt sorry for it. He snipped the hole and made it bigger. Well, the fine, large moth did appear, but you know what happened? It never flew. It couldn't fly. Later, someone told him that the struggles were necessary to force the juices of the body into the insect's great wings. And saving it from its struggles was a mistaken kindness. The effort was meant to be the moth's salvation. And the moral, of course, is obvious. The struggles that men have to make for temporal and good develop character as it could not be developed in any other way. So don't look for any bed of roses. Remember that song that says, I didn't promise you a rose garden. And that's right. As a matter of fact, the Lord didn't promise anything when we consecrated. He just said, trust me. And when we got to know him real well, we figured, a God like that, I can trust him with anything. So here's my little all, whatever I have. I've got too much information here for the time available, so I'm going to skip part of this. But I think we've made the point about the well-rounded character and the well-rounded roots. The roots need water. They need the right kind of soil, the right kind of food, the right kind of fertilizer, and as long as they get that, they're going to grow nice and round and long and wide, and so will our roots as a new creature. I want to get into this last point on the Ecclesia, but I can't skip this. This is too good. I think. The pastor says that one of the deadliest enemies of the root of the new creature is sin. In reprint 5742, the pastor touches on this under the heading of the necessity for vigilance. The thought of setting a watch over ourselves and keeping ourselves from the wicked one so that he cannot touch or injure us suggest another thought, that the Lord himself is the great center of righteousness, purity, and truth. And all who are on his side will shun sin and will have no fellowship with it. Even if we should not really enter into sin in act, if we have any sympathy with it, we would to that extent be out of harmony with the Lord. A good example would be rock music, with its sinuous, sensuous rhythms and suggestive words. If we have sympathy with that kind of thing, we're sinning to that extent. Or X-rated movies. I've never seen an X-rated movie, but I've read the ads. And that's enough. If we have sympathy with any of these things, We're in danger. Like in a circle. The nearer to the center, the greater the safety. So it is with the circle of righteousness whose center is Jehovah himself. The slightest sympathy with sin would cause the child of God to depart from that to the extent that he's wandered away from the center of purity. And as we widen the distance between ourselves and the Lord, we draw nearer and nearer to the outer rim of that circle. Now think of an island surrounded by crocodiles. The person who would remain in the center of the island would be perfectly safe from those enemies, wouldn't he? But the nearer you get to that coastline where the crocodiles of sin and unrighteousness lie, the greater your danger. In proportion, on the other hand, as we live close to the Lord, we're under his divine protection. And in proportion as we waver in loyalty, we come nearer to the adversary. Now, you might all say, I know all of that. What's he talking about that kind of stuff for? Sure, we all know it. I know it. You know it. But how often do we come close to that sin? How often do we allow ourselves to listen to the wrong kind of music, to even watch an ad for X-rated movie? You can hardly escape it today. So it's a danger, and that's all I'm saying, and it's an enemy of that root of the new creature. Well, I want to make my last point. Brother Chairman, I was hoping to be my own chairman so I wouldn't have anybody to come and pull me by the coattails. But since I'm not, give me a 5 minutes more, because I think this is a tremendous point on the ecclesia. The ecclesia is composed of new creatures. The roots of every member of the ecclesia are in the Lord and in the apostles and in the harvest message at this end of the age. Now, to the extent that the roots of all the ecclesia members are strong in doctrine, in character, and in prophecy, to that extent will other roots of the ecclesia be strong. For example, if some kind of a blight had attacked your whole garden, you could be fairly sure that some enemy had attacked the roots. It could be a sudden drought, maybe a lack of interest in study, perhaps. It could be disease, such as spiritual sickness, which causes neglect. It might be in the form of evil speaking, or strange doctrine, or perhaps even in morality. And no effort is made by anyone in the ecclesia to stop this. If that were allowed to go on, you know what it would do to a natural garden? The whole garden would die. The same way with the ecclesia. We've got a good example in the Old Testament of how the neglect of one obvious infraction by the body eventually resulted in the entire body being forced to take action. And how one part of the body was almost wiped out from existence. And the body in this particular case was the nation of Israel. And the one part of the body that was almost wiped out was the tribe of Benjamin. The references in Judges 19 and 20, which we will briefly summarize. There was a Levite who had a concubine who left him and went back to her father's house to play the part of a harlot. This Levite loved this woman regardless, and went to her father to claim her as his wife. And she agreed to go back with him to lead a decent life and be a good wife to him. On their way back, they stopped at a little town named Gibeah, which was in the tribe of Benjamin territory. And that night they had a horrible experience. We find in the account that some men known as the sons of Belial, evidently motivated by some demon which had crept into some of the parts of Israel, were bound to do mischief. They were intent on committing some gross form of folly with this Levite. But the Levite's host pleaded with the intruders and begged them to leave. After all, this man was in his home and he was rendering him hospitality, and they shouldn't hurt him, he said. But they were insistent. They wouldn't stop at anything. So, this concubine was released into their hands to satisfy these sons of Belial. Well, she died that night. And in the morning, when the Levite rose up, there she was on the front porch of that home, stretched out dead. That crushed the heart of this Levite. You know what he did? He did a very peculiar thing. Many of you will recall this, I'm sure. He cut this woman's body into 12 parts and had these 12 parts sent by messenger with the account of how she had met her death to all the coasts of Israel and the 12 tribes. That was a peculiar way of doing things, wasn't it? But something had to be done to stir the nation to action. You know what happened when all of Israel received this information as to what had happened in Benjamin? The account tells us that all the tribes rose up as one man to punish Benjamin, to punish the whole tribe of Benjamin. Now, this wouldn't have happened, but when they were asked to deliver the sons of Belial, they refused to do it. So, in the ensuing battle, practically every male member of the tribe of Benjamin was killed. In fact, there were just a few hundred who escaped. But in order not to let the tribe of Benjamin cease from their midst and cease to be a tribe, they stopped the battle. Now think of the penalty that this tribe of Benjamin had to pay for permitting this evil thing to exist in their midst. Do we allow some of the roots in our ecclesia garden to remain diseased? Do we neglect to kill the disease, or at least to separate it so it doesn't disease the rest of the garden? Or do we wait until some dreadful thing happens, and then as one man we must do many things which are distasteful to keep the whole ecclesia roots from dying? You say these things don't happen among the truth people. Well, maybe not exactly in that manner, but with this law of liberty that we're under, we can go to great heights of blessing because our energies are directed in that way, or we can go to the other extreme if we allow our roots to become diseased. Our speakers on Saturday will go into greater detail regarding the ecclesia arrangement and prophecy. On Sunday, our brethren on the platform will summarize for us the relative importance of doctrine, character, prophecy, and the ecclesia arrangement. And as we listen to this final session, brethren, let's remember our roots, those roots that are in our Lord and the apostles, and at this end of the age, in the present harvest message, and keep them healthy. Just ask yourself, this one question. Do you want your new creature roots to be like this or like this? May the Lord add his blessing.